Genesis chapter 15. No, chapter 14. Page 15, if you've got a Bible like mine. And verse 20, Genesis 14, Abraham is the subject. And he gave him Melchizedek. Now, we've already covered that. King of righteousness, King of peace, type of Christ, our high priest, forever. He gave him tithes of all. I still have people who call me and say, well, why do you say a tithe is a tenth? Because that's what it means. That's what it means. Why is it? Why is a tithe a tenth? Because that's what it means. Sometimes it's translated tenth, sometimes it's translated tithe. Where? Well, go to Genesis 33. Jacob just had a dream. No, page 33, not Genesis 33. Page 20, page 33, Genesis 28. Verse 22. Jacob has just received a vision, set up a pillar, named it House of God, Bethel. And said in the 22nd verse, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Same word. Translated tenth here. Translated a tithe. You say, well, now, well, I thought you said a first tithe was everything. 10% of everything you have. It is. Jacob didn't have anything. He was running from his brother, having lied to his dad. He's going to get very rich. But before he starts with nothing, he says, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob was a genius. He was the first genetic breeder of livestock. He figured that out in Genesis. And he took his old uncle for a cleaning by working out a way whereby he'd get the best bread of the livestock when he got a portion promised to him for his work. He cheated his old uncle. He was a genetic genius. God gave him genius, and he figured out how to selectively breed the livestock so that he would get the best and Laban would get the worst. But from then on, he gave a tenth of everything he had. Abram gave a tenth, gave tithes of all, everything he had. Now, that's before law, isn't it? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about, before and after law. Turn that off. I don't want to hear them. We're leaving some stations for ads. I'm going to talk about that which is before the law, the tithe. Now, you notice, he says, Abram gave him tithes of all. That's plural. Now, if a tithe is a tenth, what is tithes? Emphasizing the plural S on the end. Well, what are tenths? Tenths go in leaps of tens. Tithes is not less than two tenths. could be more.
20%?
I can't understand these people that accept a graduated income tax. I mean, the so-called tax reform here in America is going to try to make the maximum 35%. Some people incorporate to keep their taxes down because they only have to pay 25%. There are people that recognize when you make more money, you pay a larger percentage to the government. You say, what about those that are so smart they shelter their taxes? That's like death. It catches you eventually. Well, now some of them don't. They put it in trusts. The government is after you, and they're going to get their share. Now, tithes is multiples of tenths. I don't want anybody, when I finish this 10 days, to be ignorant of what a tithe is. Well, you may say what Peter said to Jesus, the way is too hard. Or not the way is too hard, the way is very hard. You know what Jesus said? Will ye also go? See, frame of reference is something. You ever notice how that, you know, I'll do almost anything for people that ask me. I don't like people to presume on me. You know that? Tithing is not everybody's most popular subject. It's one of God's all-time favorites. Now, I just read, because people still ask me, well, why do you say the tithe is a tenth? Well, why is a cabeza a head? Or whatever that Spanish word is. Why is adios goodbye? Why is buenos dias good day? Why is au revoir goodbye? Why did the French spell a four-letter word with an M and turn it into a five-letter word? It's the same word, friends. Call it what you will, it's the same thing. Little kids call it caca. We all know what it is. Cognates, these words are called. Tenth and tithe are cognates. Give a cognate. And tithing was before the law.
Well, you know, we're not under law.
Tithing was before the law. Genesis 14. Abram, father of faith. Came to Melchizedek. We know who he was. He's Shem. And who taught him, by the way. And gave him tithes of all. Now that meant Abram took everything he had and gave him a tenth of it. And gave him some additional tithes. Now, since a tithe is a tenth, and I'm emphasizing the plural by saying tithes, lest you misunderstand it, S's can be easily dropped. Plural tenths are not less than two. Tithes are not 11%. Tithes are not 15%. Tithes are tenths. But one tithe is a tithe, 10%. of all that you have. That's the first tithe. The second and third tithes represent 10% or tenths of your income on what you have left over after you give the tithe. Well, that's law. Tithes were before the law. Jacob made his vow to God. Page 33, if you got a Bible like mine, chapter 28, verse 22. All that thou shalt give me, Jacob says to God, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He was just paying a tithe. You got it? Tithes. Malachi 3:10. After law was given to a people still under the dominion of law, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithe. Zuz. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Is that law? It's now made a promise. God never said this about law. You do the law or you die. He now, anticipating the age to come, turns it into a promise. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well now, who got them tithes? Now, let's see. Am I going too fast for you? Huh? Let's go to Numbers 18. I got them all written down in front of my Bible. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You got a number on that? I mean, Numbers 18, verse 1, page 187. You got a Bible like mine. How many of you got a number in front of the word bear? Bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. You don't have a Bible like mine if you don't have a number. See if you can get close enough, see this little number right there. See that number one? I bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Many times you'll have things like that. You go to the central margin, you go down to one, and you see the alternate translation. Or be responsible for. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall be responsible for the sanctuary. Be responsible for the sins of the sanctuary. And why is that? On a day of atonement, Aaron and his sons, the priests, would take the sacrifice for the sins of the people. There were a whole series of them. And they would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people in the outer court of the sanctuary. They would carry the blood containing the life, because Leviticus 17:11 said the life of the soul resides in the blood. They would carry it. We've just gone through holy days. Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. In ancient Israel, the high priest Aaron's sons would carry the blood of the sacrifice in through the curtain of the holy place. Once a year they could part the veil and enter the Holy of Holies. There they would stand in front of an Ark of the Covenant. The very dimensions of the Ark represented a numerical meaning, a shadow of things to come fulfilled in Christ. The very makeup of the Ark, acacia wood, covered with gold. Gold always the symbol of divinity. Acacia wood, that root out of a dry ground, that desert bush, the symbol of humanity. The two natures of Christ make up that Ark of the Covenant. To make sure there was no mistake of the shadow of things to come, inside that Ark of the Covenant were the two unbroken. Raiders of the Lost Ark was an error. The two unbroken tablets of stone. Moses broke the first two as a shadow of things to come and as a type of the truth that the first law given by God broken by man. The only place the unbroken stones reside inside that Ark of the Covenant type of Christ. Also in that Ark of the Covenant, a little cup with the manna that came down from heaven. If they tried to store up manna, it would turn bad. But miraculously, God preserved the manna in this cup that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. A further footnote, teaching, shadow to tell us that Ark was Christ. Paul says it in the New Testament, so we know that. But the shadow was there. This Ark and its makeup and its dimensions typified the one perfect Redeemer. Inside unbroken tablets of stone, the only place the law is not broken is in Christ. The living bread that came down from God out of heaven is symbolized by the cup, the golden pot, symbol of divinity itself containing the manna. Also, to let us know that Ark was Christ, was the rod, the proof of Aaron's priesthood in the occasion when God demonstrated his authority by having that old, worn, dead rod, staff, lay through a dark night, and in the morning it had budded with new life. That's put in the Ark, the symbol of the resurrection of Christ. All those inside the Ark were ways of God painting the picture of His Son to come. Over the top of the Ark, a golden cover, solid gold, molded into it as a sculpture. I wonder who did that. The Renaissance man of the Old Testament. Moses, that God trained in every way to be his communicator. He had cunning craftsmen do it. But he had received the details and supervised the work. This gold cap on that Ark of the Covenant had molded on each side the cherubims. When Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, the word meaning heart of God. Cherubims with flaming swords, and now it's too hot. Cherubims with flaming swords guarded the entrance and allowed no access to God or the tree of life. Now on this Ark of the Covenant, those cherubims are molded into the golden covering, solid gold, with wings folded, contemplating the space between. No flaming sword, no antagonism, gazing at the center portion of this Ark. The name is Kapareth. It means covering atonement. It is translated loosely, the mercy seat, because it's the seat on which what the Old Testament calls the Shekinah, the blazing light of God's presence once a year, would come and settle in on that gold covering of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims that gazed on that seat with no animosity, no need to raise a flaming sword. It was the mercy seat. Solid gold because it symbolized the perfection of Christ, which is the meeting place between God and man. Between the high priest who went in, representative of the whole congregation, and the Ark of the Covenant's contents was that mercy seat, including in the contents the tablets of stone that hadn't been broken. There's a horrifying story in the Old Testament where the Philistines stole the ark. God smote them with hemorrhoids. And they didn't want to keep it around, so they sent it back. And they put it on a cart led by some oxen with nobody driving the oxen. And the oxen went into a little town in Israel. And the people, when they saw the ark, lifted that mercy seat, the golden lid, and looked inside. God killed 50,000 of them. Cruel. I mean, those 50,000 were dead. 50 is the symbol of harvest. A harvest of death occurred. Why God do that? He was teaching that no man can be exposed to the standard of God's law without death being your portion. That's why this message of legalism is so terrifying. That's why Paul said he wouldn't give place to him at Antioch for even an hour. Because the gospel itself and the truth therein was at stake. To make people believe that the way to heaven, to God's heart, to acceptability in his presence is keeping that law, to even be exposed to God's standard without the mercy seat between, caused a harvest of death. God's teaching. He taught in every error they made. He taught in every right move they made. He was teaching every moment through these people he chose as his oracle. Now, on the great day of atonement, the high priest would carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood seven times, a symbol of completion. The life that had been offered as a sacrifice for all the sins of the people, the blood containing that life sprinkled on the area that he would stand. Then he would stand on the place that he had sprinkled the blood to symbolize that he was standing there on the basis of his right to stand there was the sprinkled blood, the life that had been poured out for the sins. He sprinkled on the mercy seat seven times the blood of the sacrifice. Around the robe of the high priest were little bells. Every time he made the slightest movement, the bells would ring. The people outside had no access to this. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Had no access to this Holy of Holies. So they listened attentively. And if the bells continued to ring, they knew the sacrifice was acceptable. If the bells ceased ringing, they knew they had a dead high priest. The sacrifice had not been accepted. God was symbolizing, not any old sacrifice will do. God writes the terms of the relationship we have with him. Do you think the high priest had a KGB in Israel with a list of every sin committed for the past year? It's either too cold in here or too hot. That thing used to blow down my neck, not blowing up my pants leg. I'm numb from my knees down. You think the high priest had a list of every sin in Israel? You think he stood outside the tabernacle and said, "Now all of you come, there's a big tablet here. You write down every sin, secret and known, of the past year." He didn't know. All means all. Didn't matter what the sins were.
He carried the responsibility for all of them. And as he sprinkled the blood, between him and the standard of God's law was that mercy seat, the perfection of Christ. And the Shekinah glory, as it's called in the Old Testament, the literal substantial presence of God behind the curtains and under the tent, all of which symbolize Christ, God's presence would materialize on that mercy seat between the cherubims. And God, by that act and without killing the high priest, would give evidence that the sacrifice was acceptable. And when the high priest came out, the bell still ringing, the people would know that their sins for the whole year past were gone forever. There was added symbolism. They cast lots over a goat, two of them. One was the Lord slain, sacrificed for the sins. The other, the high priest, would lay his hands on the head of the goat and would, by stating and professing the sins of the people onto the head of the goat, every sin in the camp, secret and unknown, known and exposed, was put in one verbal bundle by the ritual God had ordered and put on the head of that goat. It was then put in the hands of a responsible man who was to take it to an area of the wilderness that no human person lived in, to symbolize they are taken forever away from the midst of the congregation, never to be spoken of again. That's what it means when it says Aaron and his sons shall be responsible for. If the high priest performed that act wrong, offered a sacrifice wrong, all the people suffered. He didn't have to know the details of their sins. He only had to know the detail for redemption. And if he did it right, God's way, everybody's sins were removed, covered, atoned for. That's a heavy responsibility. Now, who bears that responsibility in the New Testament? God gave some, Ephesians 4. Here's where I get real old-fashioned. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Chapter 4. No duplication in the body of Christ. You're all unique. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Chapter 4, page 236, if you've got a Bible like mine, New Testament, Ephesians. Verse 7. I warn you.
Lord.
Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You notice there's a 2 on the word captivity if you've got a Bible like mine. You got that? Go to the margin, what's it say? Alternate translation, a multitude of captives. It's also a fighting word. He had to really fight his way through the heavenlies, the prince of the power of the air resisting. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives. Now, what do you mean, captives? What did Paul call himself in relation to Christ? Huh? A bond slave. A prisoner of Christ. That's still too cold in here. A prisoner of Christ. When I teach on the book of Revelations and the New Testament and the fact that there's more than one rapture or catching away. We have those strange passages in the gospel that when Jesus rose from the dead, other saints rose and were seen around Jerusalem. We're told in another epistle that he preached to departed souls those 3 days after his death. 3 days and three nights he was in the grave. When he rose, others rose with him. There are many scholars who see the meaning of this word of his fighting his way through the heavenlies, and he was taking with him a multitude of prisoners, past departed souls, that went with him as he ascended. That's one of the ascensions, or one of the raptures. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's your gestalt by the way of Scripture that links it to the other passage that says he preached to the captives and preached to departed souls. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What's your alternate? You got a three on that. Fulfill all things. He was the fulfiller of all prophecies and the fulfiller of all of God's purposes. And this one who descended, preached to departed souls, fought his way through the heavenlies, took a multitude of captives ahead of us, the bond slaves that will be raptured with him, he also did something else. He gave some apostles. Now, the Greek has definite articles that you can't see. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
You sure?
Yes, sir.
He gave some apostles. Now, the Greek has definite articles that are very important. It's left out of the King James. Literally what he says, he gave some the apostles and some the prophets and some the evangelists and some the pastors and teachers. No definite article. The reason the definite article is important is that pastors and teachers should be sort of slashed, teaching pastors or pastoring teachers. It's one gift. There is not a gift of teaching to the church, a gifted teacher to the church. There's gifted teaching pastors or pastoring teachers. If you can't teach, you shouldn't be a pastor. Sorry. You got another gift, or you are another kind of gift. What's wrong with a lot of churches? They have ringmasters for pastors. They have cradle rockers for pastors. They have bottle warmers for pastors. Some evangelists just get tired of their gift. The need of certain gifts change, and men try to change their gifts. The gifts of God without recall. These are gifts. You can't nominate yourself for this. They're gifts. A man's gift maketh room for him. And what do you give these gifts for? For the completing of the saints. Comma. That's not in the Greek. For the work of the ministry. To make it clear, the completing of the saints to the work of the ministry, if you want it clear, but either one will work. There ain't any comma in the Greek. These gift ministries do not have two separate jobs, to perfect or complete saints and then do the work of the ministry. They are to complete saints to the work of the ministry. You're to become the ministering body of Christ. You are the incarnation of God on earth now, to the work of the ministry, which has this end, till we all come in. There's a number there. What's the margin? Into the unity of the faith. Well, how do you get the unity of the faith? Everybody argues. The most time when people call, they say, what are you believe in the Trinity? What they want to do is get a unity of creed or a unity of legal exactness till we all become exactly alike, headless little brown caw-caws. Only one unity till we all come into the unity of the faith. Faith is what God's interested in. I have one job, to make faithers out of you. Well, there's some knowledge involved. Knowledge about the Trinity, sanctification, knowledge of the Son of God. Preach Christ, live your convictions. Too much preaching about people's convictions, not enough informing you about Christ. I just taught you about Christ in the Ark tonight, the Ark of the Covenant. Unto a perfect man. Completed man is the word. God wants to complete you. I like to link God's book in one big gestalt. Keep your finger right there and go to Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, knowledge of the perfect man, that's your beginning point. Let us go on unto perfection. The word means completion. There are several words in the Greek translated perfection. This happens to be the word that means to complete. If you're running the mile, you complete all four laps. Not laying again the foundation. What's the foundation? Well, it starts with doctrine of Christ, knowledge about Christ, knowledge of the perfect man. But the foundation begins with repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I submit what I said earlier. Most preachers and traditional church people today are trying to get you to get into good works. Dead works, not good works. They call them good works. Remember my drawing of the evangelist? I want to bring you into the church of dead works. You begin this walk by turning, that's what repentance means, turning from dead works. You begin it with faith toward God. Leaving, therefore, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on unto completion. God gave, back to Ephesians, God gave some apostles, the apostles, prophets. The reason the definite article is there, it enables you to see that the last gifted ministry is a combo ministry, teaching pastors or pastoring teachers. Their job is to complete the saints. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a completed man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, there's a five there. You go to the margin, you got the alternative. Being sincere in love. A lot of people speak the truth in love. I love you, brother. I'm going to save your soul, you dirty, low-down rat. You better change my image. Unfeigned love, Peter calls it. I never ran into so much sloppy, agape, insincere love in my life as I have among church people. They tell you they love you while they're shooting the wounded. They say they love you and are trying to save your soul while they run you out. That's as old as the Inquisition. It was more important to save the soul than the body, so they tortured you to death and tortured you until you would repent of whatever it was they thought you were doing wrong so that they could save your soul before they burned you. Church is still doing that. You know, the laws of the world just don't let them use the same torture devices. I like my I like my I see the light picture more and more as I teach. These are God's gifts, just as Aaron. These gift ministries bear the responsibility of the congregation. We got to do it right. That's why I say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, it was the sacrifice that counted. The adequate sacrifice was witnessed to in the Holy of Holies as the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the holy place. If the sacrifice was adequate, the people were forgiven. Now, there were some not-so-hot Levites and priests, you know. I mean, they used to have the tabernacle at Shiloh before it was moved, and the capital became Jerusalem. At Shiloh is where the tabernacle settled when they went into the Promised Land. That's why you find a lot of people, it's too cold now. That's why you find a lot of people that like to name places Shiloh. Well, the sacrifices were done right. But the sons of Eli, those scoundrels. And there were silly women in the tribes of Israel. They used to gather outside the tabernacle at the period that is now called Lent, which is really grafted into Christianity by the medieval church, because when they couldn't whip them, they joined them. So they took the worship of Tammuz that came out of Babylon, grafted it onto the church. The 40 days Lent comes from the Babylonian practice of weeping for Tammuz. And the women would gather outside the tabernacle at Shiloh and weep for Tammuz. And when they got sufficiently emotionally agitated, the sons of Eli, the priest, would come outside the tent and take them inside the tent and ding them. Now, there's probably another way to say that. That's not one of the seven words. Now, God put up with old Eli for not disciplining his sons up to a certain point, and finally, he was sitting on a log, fat, overweight. He was, except for what he did with his sons, you know, failing to discipline them, he was a pretty good old boy. A messenger came from God and said, "Don't remind me of what I said about the priesthood and what I promised. I know what I said, but today I'm saying something different. You are dead man for what your sons have been doing in that temple." And he knocked him off the log. He fell off the log, Scripture says. Broke his neck. And the priesthood of Eli was cut off. The whole book of God is very interesting when you look at the whole tapestry. Levites were scoundrels. You remember what that Levite did that caused the warfare that wiped out almost the entire tribe of Benjamin? Didn't matter. These Levites were God's gift, chosen by God, as the teaching on Melchizedek said. Aaron, even Christ, didn't choose his position. God gives the position. Now, if God sets in the church a teacher, a pastoring teacher, a man's gift makes room for him. I take no credit for the teaching that I do, but I got 10 years now of thousands of people calling and saying that the light of God's Word has been turned on. That isn't Gene Scott. Stanford gave me a PhD, but they didn't teach me that. I didn't have a prayer of an idea what I was going to teach tonight. I started out to do something totally different. Totally different. In fact, I was going to go from tithe to the Sabbath and the burnt offering and show you the way it leapfrogged into the New Testament and what its meaning was. But when I start, God usually grabs hold of me and another voice leads me down a trail for some reason that people need that night. Now, a man's gift makes room for him. If I teach you, Galatians 6, let him that's taught in the word communicate. Koinonia is the word in the Greek. Jointly participate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Just like the Levites. Back to Numbers 18. concerning those things that he gave. Let's just take the 12th verse, because he's talking about offerings, heave offerings, wave offerings, meat offerings, burn offerings, several offerings, things that are above the tithe, beyond the tithe. Verse 12, all the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Aaron and his descendants, even those that didn't use their responsibility right. God keeps his word, does it his way for his sake. Everything devoted in Israel, verse 14, shall be thine. 15. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man, because they weren't to be sacrificed, shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. You know, I want to talk about the redeeming of them. That's another subject. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, verse 20. He said, all those things he gives to Aaron and his sons. Verse 20 now. Lord spoke unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. God, through Joshua, in the 19th chapter of Joshua, gives the lots of the territory of all the promised land to each of the tribes. And when God said, it's yours forever, O Lord, the word was settled in heaven, that they were to occupy it and possess it. Some of them didn't. God gave every tribe their portion. But to Aaron and his sons, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Neither shalt thou have any part among them. You're not supposed to. Those gifted ministers that God set apart to bear the responsibility of the congregation, they didn't have any part in the land. That makes people so happy. Oh-ho, preachers don't get anything. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. God's their portion. Well, and I'm left out, huh? God, who owns everything, to whom all these offerings and tithes are given, goes on and says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. It belongs to them. God gave it to them. He gave all the people everything. Then he claimed from the people a tithe, and then the tithe that was God's, the people didn't give it to the Levites. God told them to take it and deposit it with the Levites, but they were giving it to God. God gave it to the Levites. Now, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know, verse 13, that they which minister about holy things, that's the New Testament gift ministries. In the Old Testament, he gave them Aaron and his sons and the Levites. In the New Testament, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring and teachers. Pastoring teachers or teaching pastors. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live, alternate is feed, of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? The altar is the place where you give things to God. Even so hath God, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Nothing's changed before and after the law. All the law did was refine it. The tithe belongs to the gift ministries that God has set in the church. We bear the responsibility to bring you to completion. You, in coming to completion, learn to give God's way, and it doesn't matter whether we need it, doesn't matter what I do with it. The tithe that you have is mine, if I'm your teacher. You've got to be bad soil that can't perceive if you don't see that. Now, I've been teaching for 10 years on TV. These 10 days I am devoting to finding the people in the cities I teach that will do it God's way. Now get on the telephone.